Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Christ. I trust it is with joy that we're here, realizing what a privilege God still grants to us, that we can be gathering together to worship without being pressured from our authorities to not come together. There's many people that don't, that face those kind of situations in our day. It's sometimes kind of hard for us to even imagine that, unless we've been to where we've seen that. I was in a situation one time where we went to a village to have services, got there and realized that the mayor of the little village had threatened to come out to the road and block it before we get there to not let us be there. And we had to change our, had been given the authority to be able to have services in their community building, and now we were told we can't do that. So we ended up just in somebody's front yard, and people were carrying benches in. And while we were having services, while you seen these people walk the road and really glare at you, and it just made you realize that some of those people really don't want you to be there having services. And so it made us to realize, or me at least, that I've been blessed with a freedom that I really didn't realize how precious it really is. And I trust we can we count it a privilege to be able to gather, and we don't know what God has before us, but we can relax in the fact that He has promised us many promises. And one of them, that He will never leave us, and He'll be with us if we choose to allow Him to walk by our side, as we have already been reminded. And I trust that we are, as we sang our songs this morning, and as we sang that song of being in Beulah Land, I trust we're experiencing that in the fact that we're not allowing the world to take away from us the joy and the peace of being a child of God. You know, we have an enemy that would like to make us believe there are things that are better than what we're committed to, as if we're truly a child of God. And yet, I trust we're people grounded and experiencing the power of God in our life, to where we are not drawn. And I guess I can say, I'm not sure, maybe the oldest one here this morning, I'm not sure, but, or of the older ones. But for you as youth and younger people, I trust that as we continue to seek after the things of God, we can grow and mature in our spiritual life, to where some of these things that used to maybe really attract us, and every one of us has differing things that Satan sees as a weakness in our life, and some of those things that he throws in before us to try to entice us and to draw us. But we can, by the grace of God, we can grow in those in our life to a way, in a way that those things become less attractive to us. They don't have the grip on us anymore that they used to have. This morning, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. You probably all realize where we're going here, but I've entitled my message this morning, "Set Your Affections on Things Above." And we are in a land of, always have been, in a land of prosperity and freedom, and it is so easy for us to have our affections drawn to earthly things. But here in Paul writing to the Colossians, and I believe they were going through a struggle here, as I would understand it, and Paul in the chapter before, in chapter 2, warns them of false teachers and those that have been coming there and trying to make them believe those that have had accepted their faith in Jesus Christ and trying to make them believe that they still need to go back to the old ceremonial laws that they had. And Paul is encouraging them and trying to remind them that is no longer what God is looking for and asking for. And so then he comes here, and I'm just going to use the first four verses of chapter 3 as a text for that message this morning, where he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." What's the ultimate goal of my life and yours? What is the focus as we live these days, this short time span of time that God has allotted to me and to you to live here on this earth? We don't know how long that's going to be. There might be many of you in here that never get as old as I am, or I might not get as old as some of the others here. We don't know how long our time is here, but what is our focus? What is our desire? I trust that we are looking forward, anticipating and hoping for to appear with Christ in glory. And here he is saying that if we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. He says, "For ye are dead." Now, we're all alive here this morning in the physical life. So what is Paul saying here? "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, which is our life, shall come, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory." And I trust that this is nothing new. This is not an unfamiliar scripture, but I hope we can encourage one another in our walk of life, in our time of living here, to have that focus and have it as the utmost effort of our life is to live a life prepared to appear with Christ in glory. So he is saying here, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. And I think when I look and he talks about setting our affections on things above, and how do we set our affection on something? And I'll just give my thought here. I think it means to exercise our minds toward something or to interest ourselves in something. You know, we all have some special interests probably as we go through life. And I trust that as we have come to the years of accountability and we have sensed our need, you know, we were reminded in our revival meetings that we were redeemed from being dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And God provided a way for us to be redeemed. And as we have been redeemed, I trust that we have come to exercising our minds and thinking about and setting our affections on things that have eternal values. There are so many things, and it is so easy for us to allow our minds to be drawn and infiltrated with those things that are earthly or temporal, things that will pass away. I believe it is encouraging us here to actively exercise our minds after those things that have eternal values. We cannot separate ourselves entirely, we might say, or completely from earthly things. We're living here in these earthen vessels, on this earth. Jesus, when in that prayer to God for us, he prayed that he would not take us out of this world, but keep us unto himself, we might say, in this world, while we live here. So we can't completely separate ourselves. But we are called, I believe, to have a worshipful interest in spiritual things. Christ, when he was here in Matthew 6, verse 33, I believe it is, he says, "Seek those things which are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He was warning them about how the heathen, they seek after other things. They seek after their provisions. And it is easy for us to do that. Are we so concerned about having enough food to eat and having a place to live and having clothes to wear? And how many of them? And I think I can say to all of us, some years ago I read an article that I just didn't really believe at the time. It was hard for me to believe, I should say. When it said that if we have three changes of clothes, we're amongst the 10% of the most richest people in the world. If we have three changes of clothes. And I just really questioned that. And I don't know. That was the statement. But as I traveled to foreign lands, I realized that if we have three sets of clothes, we're pretty rich in earthly things. And I think Jesus is saying to us here that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'd like to think a little bit about his righteousness. And I don't know if I have the right thought, but what is his righteousness? You know, there are things that people call right. And there's many things that Satan, I believe, is drawing people to follow after, that claim to be Christians and to be children of God, and yet are calling things right that are not sanctioned by the Word of God. The righteousness of God are the things that we might say measure up to, or that are sanctioned by the Word of God. Not just what I think, not just what other people think, but what the Word of God teaches us. So we are to seek after that righteousness, and then God will provide what we need. And that don't mean we sit on the rocking chair and do nothing. But God will bless us and give us direction as we seek the righteousness of God. God will direct us and help us to live this life and the earthly needs that we have. We will do those things in the light of the will of God. And as I think of seeking those things which are above and setting our affections on things above, you know, here's something that I read, and I'll share this because it fit in here when I came across this again. It says, "Heaven and earth are contrary one to the other, and the prevalence of our affections to one will proportionately weaken our affection for the other." Now, if I can say what I think that is, what that means is, in the light of the Word of God and in a spiritual life, heaven and earth are contrary to each other. One is the righteousness of God, the other one is the things of this world. So as I set my affections on heavenly things, then in proportion, my affection for earthly things will be weakened. I don't have the attraction to those things as I set my affections on the things of heaven, the things that have eternal values. But as I set my affections on the things of this earth, the temporal things of life, the more affectionate I get to that, the less affectionate I become to the things that have eternal values. I don't know about you, but as I thought of that, and as I was studying for this lesson, there's just a lot of things went through my mind, and the truth of that statement. That, you know, Jesus told us we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot have our affections set, our priorities set on heaven and on earth at the same time, on eternal things and on earthly things, to the point to where the one is, that they're both of the same value. in our life. Verse 3 says that we are dead. And I don't know for sure what Paul is saying here when he says we are dead. We are risen with Christ, he says. If we are risen with Christ, then he comes here and says we are dead. We're talking about seeking and setting our affections on heavenly things and not on things on the earth. And so I think what he's saying here is we are dead. I no longer find my happiness in the temporal things of this world. My greatest joy, my happiness in life is not because of the prosperity or the wealth that I have or the honor that I receive of people or how I compare to my neighbor and my possessions and whatever. That's not what brings happiness in my life. When I am dead to the world, when I am dead and risen with Christ. Our greatest joy are in the things of eternal value. So let's just ask ourselves. I think about my home, my possessions, my vehicles, my job, whatever it might be. Are the greatest joy that I have is when I am doing the things that I know are pleasing in the sight of God. When I'm, as we sang and as we heard this morning and as Paul, you know, are we fulfilling the call that God has called us to? And those calls vary. Brother Matthew just mentioned, you know, here about as ministers, as parents, as school teachers, as Sunday school teachers, we have different responsibilities, different calls. But is my greatest joy in fulfilling that call, or is my greatest call in how I provide for my family or for myself in material things? Our life is hid with Christ in God, it says. I don't believe it is hid like in the secrecy, but I believe my security and my comfort of life is in Christ Jesus. You know, we don't know what we're going to face as time goes on. We've not faced persecution like other people have. We might never. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But sometimes our greatest challenge to be faithful is when times are easiest. When things are going smooth and the way we'd like to see them go. Our greatest challenge sometimes is then to be faithful and obedient to God. And so, I believe as a child of God, if we have set our affections on things above, our security, our sense of feeling, how would you say, secure and prepared to face eternity, death and eternity is in Christ Jesus, in the eternal things, not in these temporal things of this earth. Our greatest comfort comes from God, from fellow brethren and sisters that are committed to the same, have set their affections on things above. We are here to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to share with one another. And then I believe we can go on into that last verse, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And when we have set our affections on things above, then the coming of Christ again is an anticipation of ours. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we desire to see happen. Paul had a longing to go and to be with Jesus. But he also had a longing to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And he had a longing to the churches, I believe, and to the people and that he had ministered to and helped to understand their need of salvation. And I believe that's the way our life is as we set our affections on things above. We long to go. We have, most of us have loved ones that have went on before us. It makes us, as we stop and think and contemplate those parents and whoever it might be, we long. We get homesick for heaven. And yet there are those here that we would be sad to part with. But not to the point that we would not like to see and come into the presence of Jesus Christ physically, we might say. We look forward to that. We have that hope that Jesus is coming again. And so that, in turn, as our affections are set on the things above, makes us diligent to prepare ourselves and to have our life in order with the will of God, our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, that when he appears, either in his second coming or in our appointed time to go meet him, that we can appear with him in glory. We want that for us. We want that for our fellow man, our families, whoever it is. That's our life. That's just what we... I have 5 points that I had written down here as in my notes as I prepared this message that I believe are evidences of us having our affections set on things above. The result, we might say, or the works. And we don't believe in the works salvation. But when we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there will be works that follow. There will be evidences of our what our life is really about. And the first one I put down was repentance. You know, when we get to realizing our condition and our need, and we start thinking about God and the things that have eternal value, it brings repentance into our life. And even when we commit our life to the Lord Jesus, you know, I think I dare to say every one of us that have done that have already failed in fulfilling that commitment as we would have wanted to, and maybe as God would have wanted us to. And when that happens, when we're focused, when our affections are on eternal things, when we fail, God loves us and will remind us and help us to understand that, and it'll bring repentance into our life. We don't make an excuse for that. When we're focused on earthly things, then we try to reason or make an excuse for our failures. We don't like to admit that we fail when we're focusing on earthly things, because our reputation means so much. And we're concerned about how people feel about us and all this and that, to the place where we'll probably start making excuses for our failures. But when our affections are on eternal values, that was my next point. First point I had was repentance. And then the next point I put down was forgiveness. You know, when we start focusing on heavenly things, when we start having our affections are set on heavenly things, it becomes easy for us to forgive. Not by our own power, but because we've committed ourselves and we're striving to allow God to have his way in our life, and the power of God helps us to forgive one another. But there again, if I'm setting my affections on earthly things, you know, that brings a life, my carnal nature, into effect to where I'm easily offended. Doesn't take much for me to be offended. And when I'm offended, then I start holding feelings and grudges and attitudes and whatever that don't allow me to easily forgive someone that maybe does say something or does something that I don't appreciate or that don't feel good. But when my focus is on heavenly things, number one, I realize when I focus and I look at the Word of God and I realize that The Word of God teaches me that if I don't forgive, God can't forgive me. And so, but even, I just believe that the attitude that we have as a, when we are focusing on the, our things on eternal values, is that we have experienced a burden unloaded when we went to the cross and we confessed sins and we allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. We've experienced a joy and a peace. And we have a love that comes from God for our fellow man that would want them to experience the same. And so, I believe it is easy for us. Maybe I should say easier. We're still human. But it makes it easy for us to forgive when, you know, we are concerned about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. The third one I put down was faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is through faith that we believe that we are the creation of God. It is through faith that we believe that God provided a way of restitution for us to be forgiven and to have salvation for our souls. But if I'm focused on temporal things, you know, that weakens my faith in God, in believing the things of God like I should. And so faith becomes an important part of my life because I'm focusing. My affections are set on things of God. Number four, I put down that service becomes an important part of my life as I focus on the things of God. You know, when my affections are on earthly things, I become selfish. I live for myself. Even when I have the opportunity to do good, I'm concerned about what is in it for me. If I help you, what's there for me? That's focusing on temporal things because I need to benefit in order to be happy. But when I've set my affections on things above, then God gives me the power to want to live a life that serves others, that is of benefit to others, where others can benefit of my time here. And then the fifth one I put down, and like I say, I don't have time because I'd like to look at some examples of people that we have that helps us to see what it does to the life of people that have their affections set on God. But the fifth one I had was that we are a people that evidently live a separated life from the world. And that doesn't just come by denying ourselves maybe some conveniences and whatever, or being traditionally totally separated from the world just after traditional things. We can be the most conservative, plainest person in the world and not have our affections set on the things above. So we want to be careful that our way of applying the principles of the Word of God to our life is because of an inward experience that we have with Jesus Christ, and then it comes out as love for our Savior. But I'd like to look at some examples. I've just jotted a couple of them down, and they're all pretty evident, I believe. But I'd like to look at the life of Joseph. Joseph had an experience in life that was not pleasant. If we go back to Genesis, and I'll just turn to these quickly. Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been sold into over into Egypt, and after he got there, you know, Joseph could have become bitter. Joseph could have even felt like, I'm out here by myself, nobody knows where I'm at. And he could have just chosen to live a worldly, ungodly life, a selfish life. But Joseph had his affection set on the things of God. He still recognized God. And when Joseph was tempted, I'd like to know how you feel, but as I thought of Potiphar's wife coming to Joseph and trying to entice him and seduce him into committing sin with her, I had a question. Was Joseph really tempted? You know, Joseph immediately saw that as sin, an unacceptable thing in his life. Why? Because of God. Joseph told Potiphar's wife, he said, your husband has given everything to me that he has in his home. I'm responsible. I've been given authority to do everything in his house. If I go there and read it, I think it even says that he didn't know what was in his house except the bread that he ate. He had just committed everything to Joseph. He said, he's committed everything to me except you as his wife. But Joseph didn't reason this thing out and think that, well, you know, maybe I'll get in trouble if I yield to her seductions, what she's trying to get me to do. Maybe I'll get in trouble with her husband, or he didn't reason with her and say, well, if we do this, are you going to help me keep it quiet and nobody finds it out? Joseph's affection was set on God, and he said, how could I do this great sin or this thing and commit this great sin against who? God. His affection. He was seeking the will of God for his life. And so he was able to resist that. God gave him the power to resist that seduction that came before him, and he saw it as sinning against God. You know, in the New Testament, Paul reminds us and instructs us and teaches us that we should do all the things that we do and all the things that we say as though we were doing it unto God. And if we could always remember that, or for me, if I could always remember that, if my affections were so set on God that I would always remember the things that I say and the things that I do, even if they're good, that I'm doing them as unto God. I want God to be honored by the things that I do. And so Joseph was able to resist this temptation, if that's what we want to call it, because he knew that it would be sinning not only against Pharaoh and with this woman, but against God. He had his affection set on God. The next one I thought of, I'd like to just turn to Luke chapter 12. We have an occasion here of the rich young man. Starting in verse 16, this is Jesus talking. He said, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Here we have an example of a man that had he was a farmer apparently. He had farmed his ground. He had a bountiful crop there ready to be harvested. And he saw that. And he realized, my barns are not going to be able to hold everything that I have that I'm going to be able to harvest. And so I've thought about this many times as I thought of this occasion. I just like to picture this as one night he was sitting at his desk, and he was thinking about this, and he was thinking about, you know, the people will probably be able to say that I'm a tremendous farmer. I've done a really, really good job, and I've just done everything right. And so he was contemplating tearing down his old barns and building bigger, and maybe he was drawing up plans. Maybe he was figuring out how big he had to go to in order to build a new building to put all this grain in that he was going to be able to harvest. And he had all this planned out and figured out, and then he said to himself, you know, I'm going to say to my soul, you have all that you need, we might say in our way of thinking, for a long time. Take thine ease, just harvest it in, and then relax and retire, and just eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the pleasures of whatever you want to enjoy. And about that time, somebody knocked on the door. He had totally forgot. His affections were set on earthly things. It was set on himself. He totally forgot that God is the one that gave the increase. I did everything I could. I planted it at the right time, apparently, and I fertilized it, and I did everything just the way I should have done it, and I've got a tremendous crop. He was taking, it seems to me like he was just here. There was no mention of remembering that and thanking God for the increase that God had given him. Probably all of us in here have worked hard. The women have planted gardens, and they've tried to do their best to provide food for their families for the wintertime. The men have had jobs, and they've done everything they could. They tried to do everything right. But when it goes well, when we've been prosperous, when God, do we remember that it is God that gives the increase? And God expects us, I think, to just openly remember him and say and thank him for that increase and how he's blessed us. But this man, and so all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. I'm just giving this and here it was God standing at the door. And he said, thou fool, you've not considered me at all. You've taken all the credit. You're planning all of this without consulting with me. Tonight I'm going to require your soul. And then who's going to have all this that you've anticipated of harvesting? And the last verse I read there says, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. When our affections are not after heavenly things, and we forget that it is God that even gives me the breath or the ability to be able to breathe, and the air that I breathe is God. It's a blessing to me. So we need to realize and recognize God and be thankful. The children of Israel, the Bible tells us that they forgot God when they forgot to be thankful for the things that they had. We can look at the prodigal son, and this is a beautiful example, and the time is here to close. But the prodigal son was focusing. His affections were set on his earthly things, and he went to Dad and he said, Dad, I want everything that belongs to me. And Dad gave him what belonged to him, what was his share. He had another brother, and so I don't know how he divided it, but anyway, it says Dad gave him this, and he took off and went to live a life of self. And he wasted all the things that he had. The beauty of that that teaching is that once he got to the end of himself, which he finally did, I think his mind was drawn back to his father, as it says, but I think we see a person that started to think about heavenly things, eternal things, and not just what belongs to him, not just what is his. And so now he says, my dad has many servants, and I'm out here and I have nothing. That's where you and I have to come to in order to refocus, we might say. We have to get done with ourselves. So he says, I'm going to go back. And not to, he doesn't say he's going to go back and tell dad, okay, I decided to come back. Now give me a job and let me live at home again and tell me what I have to do. No. He says he was humbled, I think. He was struck down. He got done with these earthly things. And he said, I'm going to go back and tell my dad I'm not worthy to be called your servant. And he did. He went back. We know at the end of that story. Time goes on. I need to. But you and I, when we come to where we allow God to humble ourselves and to see ourselves as having nothing that is worth living for as long as it's just temporal things, I think we can go to God and he'll help us to focus and set our affections on those things that have eternal values. I wanted to tell you the story yet of a boy that I knew, a young man. He was an energetic young man, very zealous, a good worker. He married, he had a child. He had something, he was a bleeder. So for years, and this was years ago when there wasn't the safety precautions there are now, but this young man used to have blood transfusions or factor transfusions because of his bleeding. And so through that, he developed the AIDS virus. But he married, he bought a little farm. He just got set up. He was farrowing pigs and selling pigs. And he was, he was happy and I think he was serving God, but the thought that I want to bring out is he got sick. He finally got sick and was on his deathbed. And his father told me that one day he went over to help him. And this boy of his was laying in the living room on the couch, I think, and hardly able to even get up anymore. And finally, so Dad went out and looked at the matters outside and saw that he had some pigs old enough that need to be weaned or taken away from their mamas. And so he went into his son's bedside and he said, Duane, he said, what do you want me to do with these pigs that are ready to wean? What should I do with them? And this was his son's answer. He said, Dad, those things mean nothing to me. He said, you do with them whatever you want to do. But he said, they don't mean anything to me anymore. That time will come when only those things that have eternal values really mean anything to us. May we strive for that. The question is, are my affections set above on earthly things? And that question is important for us to answer honestly, because the destiny of our eternity depends on where my affections are. Let's kneel for prayer.